This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Wa Salli Wa Sallam Ala Sayyidil Awwalin Wal Akhirin Nabiyyina Muhammadin Wa Ala Alihi Wa Sahbihi Wa Barak Wa Sallam. All praise are due to Allah, Lord of the worlds, and peace and blessings be constantly showered upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad, the master of the first and the last, and upon his family, his companions, all those who call to his way and establish his sunnah to the day of judgment. As to what follows, my beloved brothers and sisters, to our friends, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, Allah has afforded us another opportunity to reflect upon pivotal moments in Islamic history. And these moments did not happen only for jest. It did not happen just to be put in a dry book and to give us some dates, but these were living experiences. Living experiences that are connected to the revelation. And especially those incidents that happened in the life of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his companions, because they were the best of people. And they were the generation that the Quran was revealed with. And so through that 23-year period, the experiences that they had matched with the revelation. And so the revelation not only answered their questions or discussed what was happening to them on the ground, but also it left us a type of blueprint, a template for the future, how we can look at things that are happening around us and how we can respond. And this is of critical importance today as we enter into a very strange period of time, a unique, strange period of time. This has happened before in Islamic history, where there have been horrendous situations, where many people have lost their lives, where fear struck the Muslim nation, but yet through patience and through tenacity and holding on to the rope of Allah, the believers were able to overcome what they went through. And alhamdulillah, we are still growing today. Despite all that was done against us, we are still growing. And one of the great scholars of this century, Sheikh Yusuf al-Qardawi, rahimahullah, he was traveling in South Africa at a time when I was living in Cape Town. And they asked him, how is the Muslim world? And he said, Ummatul Islamiyah bi khair, that the Muslim world is in good shape. And they said, how can you say that? When you look at the level of destruction going on, our leaders and whatnot, he said, if you look at history, if you have the whole picture, then you realize that there was tremendous opposition right in the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, just after his time. And throughout history, even just after he passed away, there were apostates, people who actually left the religion, who refused to pay zakat. But yet the Muslims, with the lead of Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, they were able to hold. Following this, they were liar prophets. They were people who actually claimed to be messengers of Allah. Not now, not 100 years before, but just after and in the time of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Following that, there was a great fitna, a trial, a tribulation that happened amongst the companions. But Islam continued. It continued to grow. And then there were waves of opposition. There were crusaders that came in waves from Europe to destroy the Muslim world. The Mongols came and sacked Baghdad. Over 3 million people died during this attack, just on one city and province itself. But Muslims continued. The colonial period, our countries were captured and controlled for the most part by foreign powers. But yet Islam continued to grow. And now today we see Muslims suffering and going through tremendous pain, especially in Palestine, in Gaza. And we have seen what happened in Afghanistan, that the trials in Kashmir, in the Central African Republic. We see in many parts of the world what Muslims are going through, yet we are still thriving. We are still coming back. And that is based upon our faith, and it's also based upon our understanding of what happened in the past. Because our leaders, those who are giving us direction, are directly connected to the revelation and connected to what happened to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his companions. And so this series is to try to bring illumination, to bring a type of light from the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and then his followers, the next generation, and at certain points in Islamic history, so that we can benefit from this and we can be able to understand or at least comprehend or handle what is happening in front of us. Because it's hard to believe that human beings would stoop to the level of where they are killing thousands of children and justifying what they are doing, terrorizing a population for years and calling those victims terrorists. And so we need to have a foundation in this. And in going to the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we had looked at the Battle of Badr. And that is when the believers, after having migrated from Mecca to Medina, found that Abu Sufyan, the leader of the Quraysh, had stolen their goods and he was taking it north to Syria. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his companions went out and they met the Quraysh. Abu Sufyan had escaped, but an army of 1,000 men came in front of them, 300 horsemen with weapons. The Muslims only had a couple horses, 313, but they held their ground and Allah Azza wa Jal gave them victory, clear victory. And this Yawm al-Furqan, this day of separation of truth from falsehood, was a critical point. You could say it was a pivotal point because it actually changed our community from mustada'afin, in a sense that we are weak people in the land. We're not organized to defend ourselves. But now, with this victory, we recognized that we can have the ability to stand up. And if we don't have the numbers, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised us either to enter paradise or to gain victory in this life. And so after the Battle of Badr, a number of things started to happen. It's like the fallout of this terrible loss that the Quraysh happened. Back in Mecca itself, the ruling class were shaken up. And a number of things were actually happening. We find that one of the biggest enemies of Islam, Abu Lahab, father of the flames, who is known to be one of the worst opponents against Islam, that when he heard about the loss and the death of the leadership, he flew in a rage. And he started to assault this Muslim brother, whose his name was Abu Rafi'. He was assaulting Abu Rafi'. Abu Rafi' had accepted Islam, but he was weak. He wasn't able to make the migration to Medina, but he still recognized himself as a Muslim. Abu Lahab was just punishing this person. And it reached a point where a Muslim woman, a woman named Fadl, she couldn't take it anymore, and she grabbed a log and hit Abu Lahab in his head. And because of this blow that a woman gave to him, he died about a week later from a terrible abscess in his head. This is one of the enemies of Islam, and his own children couldn't take, you know, his body. They found a ditch, threw his body in the ditch, and just threw stones on top of him, and he died in disgrace. And following this, the people of Quraysh, the leadership, they wanted to do something. They wanted to somehow respond and to come back to gain face after this loss. And so a number of things happened. One was that two of the notable people, Umair ibn Wahab al-Jumahi and Safwan ibn Umayyah. So that's Umair and Safwan. They came together and made a plot to assassinate the Prophet. Now, you can look at what's happening in the Muslim world today and you'll see that many of our leaders get assassinated. So assassination is one of the ways of trying to stop Islam you find what they consider to be the head, and then you take it off, and you think that you're defeating the body. It never really works. But they made this plot. And it was based upon the fact that Umair, who wanted to be the assassin, he had a number of debts, he had some financial problems, and so Safwan said, I will take care of you. I will take care of you. This is Ibn Umayyah, right? And remember, Umayyah ibn Khalaf, this is the one that was the slave master of Bilal. Okay, so this is his son. And they wanted to get revenge, and so they made the plot. And so Umayyah then went to Medina, because in those days, there was no physical difference, major physical difference between Muslims and non-Muslims from the Quraysh. The men had beards, they wore long clothes, they had turbans on and whatnot, and the hostility wasn't to the level where a person couldn't come from Mecca to Medina to do business or to visit relatives. It was possible. And so he took his sword and dipped it in poison and went out to assassinate the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When he came to Medina and he went to the masjid, he found the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you know, in the corner there, and Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he was in the vicinity. Umar, having a security mind, he immediately sensed that Umair was up to no good. Those with security can tell the body language of a person. And so he turned to the Prophet, let me deal with this person. The Prophet said, no, let him come. So Umair sat in front of the Prophet. The Prophet asked him, what are you doing here? And he said in words, I've come to do business and visit my relatives. And then the Prophet, peace be upon him, no, what are you really doing here? And, you know, he was dumbfounded. And then the Prophet informed him of his plot, that his plot was to kill the Prophet himself. And this was shocking, because only a messenger of Allah could have known this. It was secret. How could he get the information about this assassination plot? And at that point, Allah opened up his heart, and he completely transformed. And he dedicated himself. He took shahada. He became a Muslim on the spot, and he took shahada and said, I will dedicate my life to Islam. And it is reported that he returned to Mecca, and he was actually doing da'wah. He was actually calling people to Islam, and a number of people embraced Islam on his hands. Following this, there is a discussion you'll see around one of the Jewish tribes called Banu Qaynaqa. Now, we recognize that Yathrib, which became Medina, was populated by the Arab tribes who came from the south, from Yemen, Aus and Khazraj, and also Jewish tribes. And of those tribes was the Banu Qaynaqa. And they were known for their ability with metals. They were good goldsmiths. They were good blacksmiths. And they boasted that they had the best armor. They had 700 soldiers amongst them. They were very arrogant. And they hated the message. They made the treaty because the Muslims were in authority and there was a treaty for the people of the book. You don't have to become Muslim. We don't force people into Islam. But you, as a person of the book, your group, you need to take your place in Medina and you need to live up to the treaty. And so the Banu Qaynaqa then plotted and planned. And they started to spread lies, you know, about Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They started making confusion amongst the people. And this reached a climax point where a Muslim woman was shopping in the marketplace. Now think about a marketplace where people are going to stalls and you go to the stall and you buy your goods. And so these two people from the Yahud, the Muslim sister came to their stall, and she was wearing a long piece of cloth. In those days, the hijab was one piece of material that flows down right to the ground, and they could wear it here, showing their face, or they could do one eye, or they could cover their face. So they had the option. So the concept of a niqab, or showing your face, the early Muslim women, they had the option. They were not stuck on one or another, but when the right time came, they would take their options. The challenge they faced, however, was poverty. And so generally speaking, underneath that piece of material, and that is similar to what the Iranians call chador, and Mauritanians, West Africans, Libyans, West African especially, have that same piece of material, still using that one piece right over their other clothing. Now, they were so poor that underneath that, they didn't have a lot of clothes. So they would generally just have maybe just a short skirt or a very small t-shirt, like a kameez type of thing, underneath. And, you know, this material covered everything of their outer. And so the Yahudis took, while she was doing her business looking, they pinned down the back of her hijab so that when she walked off, all of it came off. And her private parts was exposed. Now you can imagine how she felt. And she cried out about this. Across the way was a Muslim. This is the Muslims of the old times. And when he saw what this Banu Qaynaqa Yahudis had done to this Muslim woman, he then jumped over and he killed the Yahudis on the spot. This is how serious they were. And when that happened, the other Yahudi businessmen of Banu Qaynaqa, they then killed the Muslim brother. And they fled into their fort. And so this was the limit. And the Prophet ﷺ and his companions then laid siege to Banu Qaynaqa. And the siege lasted for 15 days. And finally, Allah put fear in their hearts and they were allowed to leave. So they were allowed to take whatever they could control of their goods, whatever it is, and they were expelled from Medina. Okay, so it's not murdering people and killing them and taking hostages. No. They had done this terrible crime, and as a group, they were plotting and planning. They were still allowed to leave. And so they were literally expelled from the city. And following this, a number of plots and plans started to happen. There were different evil campaigns against the Muslims that were going on. And even Abu Sufyan himself, he raided the outskirts of Medina. So these are hostilities that are going on after the Battle of Badr. And finally, the Quraysh came together and they wanted revenge for Badr. They had lost their notable people. And so they aroused the tribes. They aroused their people. And they put together an army of about 3,000 warriors. And they made their way toward Medina. And the Prophet ﷺ took consultation with his companions, and they decided they would, instead of letting them come to the city, they would go out to Uhud, to a mountain called Uhud, put the mountain to their back, and then defend the city before they could reach the people. And so they had about 1,000 warriors, and on their way, the hypocrites, now remember, one of their worst enemies was inside. And this is a problem for Muslims up until today. Some of the greatest opposition we have is amongst our own people. Look at the Muslim world today. The Muslim masses of the people, they want to move. They want to open up. Literally, Palestine and to end this situation, bring justice. But their governments and the hypocrites controlling them are the ones, you know, that are holding them back. In this case, the hypocrites, 300 of them, one third of the army, then turned around and left them to face 3,000 warriors. But this to the Prophet ﷺ was actually a blessing, because then, you know, those who don't really believe, you know, it's like a weight taken off your back. And Battle of Uhud is something that we need to read in details. Again, it is an outcome of the Battle of Badr. And the Muslims then set up in rows. Okay, they had two rows, and the defensive position of Uhud, and on the side was a mountain, a small hill that would defend them from anybody sneaking into their back if they went forward. And they put archers on the hill. And Abu Dujana, radiallahu anhu, great Sahabi, was given the sword of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He went forward. Great heroism was shown. The tide of the battle started to change. And you find Zubair ibn al-Awwam, Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu, Musab ibn Umair, radiallahu anhu, Talha, many, you know, showed great heroism. And the Quraysh was actually running away. And as they retreated, the archers who were on the hill, who were supposed to hold their position, saw that Muslims were winning, and they left their posts for the most part. The Prophet had told them, do not leave your position. And Khalid ibn al-Walid, who at that time was amongst the polytheists, then came with an army in back of them. Muslims were in a sandwich from both sides. And it was a terrible slaughter for them. Hamza, radiallahu anhu, the uncle of the Prophet, he was killed by Wahshi, the spear thrower. The Muslims were surrounded. They even claimed that they killed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he let them know this is not true. But the Prophet was wounded. And so they took him up into like a cliff type of thing to protect him. And some of the notable companions had to defend him with their bodies. And the Quraysh rushed him. And amongst those notables was Nusayba, radiallahu anhu, is a Muslim woman who was actually defending the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And, you know, it's an important point to recognize that, you know, when the battle got hot and many of the men were running away, Nusayba said, let me have your sword. Let me have your spear. And she defended the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and got over 12 wounds, you know, in her back, and defended the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the best of the Sahaba. May Allah be pleased with her. Finally, the Quraysh realized they were not able to kill the Prophet, so they retreated, but they started mutilating the bodies. So they mutilated the body of Hamza, radiallahu anhu, Musab ibn Umair, who was shaheed, and they made their retreat, and they returned. So this was, in a sense, a loss, but in another sense, it's a lesson. And we have to recognize that sometimes in losing, you gain wisdom. And so the Muslims gain wisdom of patience and following your leaders, not making decisions, not going against what the Prophet ﷺ had told them. Overall, 70 Muslims died, 22 the polytheist mushrikeen were killed in this battle. And there were certain truces that were made. The Quraysh then appeared to go back. But the Yahud, those who amongst them who had hatred in their hearts, and the hypocrites, they started to mock the believers. And then the word came out that the Quraysh was going to come back again. And this is at a place called Hamra al-Asad, that they were going to return from this place with a huge army. And when this happened, as the Quran tells us in Surah Ali Imran, that they were told a big army is waiting for you, but this only increased the believers' faith, and they said, Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil, that Allah is sufficient for us, and He will protect us. And so Allah put fear in the hearts of the enemies, and they retreated. And so this is the outcome. A series of small campaigns happened. The Prophet ﷺ then took the offensive. And then whenever anybody was starting to move against the Muslims, he sent believers to deal with them now. So we were no longer people, weak people, could only just defend. They went on the offense. And because of this, a state of peace or semi-peace was there for about a year. Quraysh couldn't take this. The evil tribes, or those amongst the Yahud, not all of them, but those who had hatred in their hearts, they conspired together and they formed a major opposition. So this is your pivotal moment now that we are looking at. It's not just a minor effect, but it is a major pivot and change. And that is that the Quraysh decided for the final solution. This is the final solution. And they gathered together with a tribe called Ghatafan. And this tribe was more over to the area of Najd, which is like central Arabia, now Riyadh, and this area. And it was a huge tribe, powerful. So they made an alliance with the Quraysh and with certain aspects from the Yahud, especially the ones who had been expelled, came together. And they put together an army of 10,000 fighters. Now, think about these numbers now. Think about the situation today in Gaza. Think about what happened to the people in Afghanistan, who were totally outnumbered. Think about what happened in many parts of the Muslim world. And look at what happened to the best of creation. 10,000 warriors were put together. This is more than the whole population of Medina. Men, women, children did not reach 10,000. And so the Quraysh, which are recognized in the Quran as Al-Ahzab, and there is a chapter in the Quran, which is called Surah Al-Ahzab. Okay, and it is in this chapter that you will see descriptions of this battle and what the believers went through. Very important to read this and to try to understand what the Muslims went through. Now, the word came to the believers, 10,000 warriors are coming. What do you do with 10,000 warriors when you don't even have 10,000 people? The Prophet ﷺ took shura, consultation, to see amongst his companions if there was anybody who had strategies. Use your strategies. And so when he took consultation, they thought about Medina itself, or Yathrib. What is the constitution of the city? This is a basic map giving you like the terrain in Yathrib itself. And you can see that the brown color here, this is what is called Harra. And Harra is lava. The area of Medina is a volcanic region. And so the volcanoes then spew out the lava. After a while, the lava cools and it becomes really sharp. So horses and camels cannot ride over this area of the lava. It breaks their legs. It puts holes in their spurs and whatnot, that they can't make it around. So you can see that on the eastern side, right around to part of the south, you can see the Harra. Today they call Harra Gharbiya, the western side, and Harra Sharqiya, the eastern side. If you go to Medina, that's the two sections. I actually lived in the Harra Gharbiya. And so on the left side is the Harra. In the south of the city, part of it is the lava, but then you can see there's an opening there. And that opening, there is a lot of trees that are covering the area, and the Yahud had forts. This is where they had their gardens, and of course they had the suburbs. They had the best land because, you know, they're good in business. And so they had, you know, the good area where the water was. And so the treaty was made that the tribes of the Yahud would protect that area. And with their forts that are there and with the equipment that they had, they will be able to hold off the Quraysh for a period of time. So you could say that the east, west, and the south is covered, but the northern part is wide open. And so if you look at the legend here, you'll see the two tracks. That is the place where Salman al-Farisi, radiallahu anhu, this is a Persian Sahabi, Jalil, follower of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, had embraced Islam. He was a Persian man, traveled around the world, became a great scholar. He raised his hand. Now, this is a person who's not an original Arabic-speaking person. He learned to speak Arabic. His mother tongue is Farsi. He was originally an idol worshiper. Then he became a Christian. And he accepted Islam. So he's not an Arab. He's not Qurayshi. But yet the Prophet ﷺ listened to him. That's what shura is in Islam. And when Muslims have shura, when we take consultation, then we turn from being tribes, ethnic groups, to the ummah, a nation. And that is what needs to happen today. This is one of the lessons now, that this issue of Philistine or Afghanistan, wherever it is, it's not just the issue of a tribe. It is the issue of the whole Muslim world. And if that happens, our situation is going to change. And so Salman basically said that we in Persia, when a larger enemy comes to attack us, we build a khandak, a trench, moat. In Europe, they called it a moat, which is around your castle. We build a trench so the large army cannot penetrate the trench. So you can have thousands of warriors, horses, hundreds of horses, but the trench is there and has to be wide enough that the horse cannot jump over it. He's got to go down into the trench, and you can easily defend it from the other side. And so he gave him that idea, and they agreed, let us build the trench. And so they had to dig, and they had to dig at least 2 weeks. They had to dig, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put them into groups of 10, and they had to deal with, say, 20 yards each. They went to Banu Qurayza, who was one of the tribes of the Yahud, and they borrowed and were loaned tools. Muslims were in poverty at that time, but they got tools and pickaxes and anything they could have, and they started to dig. So they had to dig into the ground. And you can see the area there on your legend where the two lines go. So that's the north there, and also another section going south just to protect in case somebody did get into that bottom area there, just to protect that area there so they wouldn't be flanked if people snuck in through the trees. Okay, so then this would give them a strategic position there to be protected in Medina. And so many miracles happened during this time. So many important issues came. One of them was, and we need to reflect on this, especially today, when we are suffering as a Muslim world, our brothers and sisters in Palestine really suffering. People around the Muslim world, our hearts are suffering, feeling like we can't do anything because of this paralysis that is there. The Prophet, peace be upon him, had the greater picture of things. And so as they're digging the trench, the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, came along, they found a big stone. And so they turned to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He took the axe and he hit it, and it sparked. And he said, "I see the Romans open up. I have the keys of Rome." In other words, they would defeat the Roman Empire. Hit it again. "We will defeat the Persian Empire." He hit it again. "We will defeat Yemen." And so the companions were dumbfounded. How can he be saying this at a time when we're surrounded with an enemy like this? Greater picture of things. This is why we have to study the signs of the last days. We have to study what is about to happen in the Muslim world to consolidate our hearts in this terrible time. And so the Prophet gave hope to his companions. He had optimism in the most difficult times that is there. Ahzab reached, and when the warriors came to the trench, Abu Sufyan, who thought he was going to walk into the city and then slaughter all of the men, capture the women, total destruction of the city, kill the Prophet, wa'iyadhu billah. There was a trench. And Abu Sufyan said in words, "This is not the way of the Arabs. There's somebody else inside of there." You see, he's recognizing this is not nationalism now, right? This is not Mecca versus Medina, or one tribe versus another. This is an international group, because this is a Persian tactic. And he recognized this. And they were stuck at the trench. They tried to go down at certain places, but Ali ibn Abi Talib, karramallahu wajha, and the believers would stop them. They were not able to penetrate the trench. But still, it was a difficult situation. Just imagine this. Beyond the trench, you can like hear them. You're close to them. And these people are insane. These people want to murder you and slaughter you. And when you see, you know, what happened, you know, at this time, you know, the Quran is describing, you know, the situation that the hearts of the believers were literally in their throat. Fear was amongst them. It was like death in front of them. This is the best people who ever lived, but they were in this terrible situation of fear. At this point, it seemed like it was over, and they needed some way to stall the Quraysh. They needed some tactic. Something had to happen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought a pivotal move. Now, this is a pivot in a pivot. And you won't read this in many of the books when you are reading about the trench itself. But this is a very important pivotal move for us to understand that even common people, people who are not the best scholars but have their own skills, we can do something to help. One of the Ghatfan people, his name was Nu'aym ibn Mas'ud. He was from Ghatfan, and he was known as a business person. He had a really nice personality, and he used to do business with the Quraysh. He would then go up north and do business with the Yahud and with the Aus and Khazraj. You have to remember that the area of Najd, that was the area where the grains, where much of the supplies that fed the people of Hijaz, of Mecca and Medina, was coming from Najd. So these are rich business people. And Nu'aym was one of those kind of personality person. And so he was even sent, the Quraysh even told him, go up to the Medina area, go there and talk to Muhammad, try to convince him, you know, to give up his mission. And Nu'aym went up, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened up his heart. And it was right around the time when the Ahzab had come in. And Nu'aym penetrated Medina. Of course, the people knew him as a business person. They allowed him in. And he went to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he said, I have embraced Islam. I want to do something. Okay, so this is a person, he's not a Sahaba, he's not Muhajirin, he's not Ansar, he's a business person, was a mushrik, but now he had embraced Islam. I want to do something. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, do whatever you can. Use your skills. Al-harb khida'. War is deception. Okay? War is deception. And so Nu'aym then went into action. And he went down to the Yahud as a non-Muslim. They didn't know he had embraced Islam. So he went down to the Banu Qurayza, which is the main tribe that was left. And he told them basically that you can't trust these Ahzab. Because the Banu Qurayza was about to make an agreement, an alliance with the Ahzab, and to allow them to penetrate from the south. This is treachery on the highest level. Every man, woman, and child might be killed. They were about to do this. And Nu'aym went to them and said, don't trust these people. Because if you agree on this, and the Quraysh and the Ahzab are not able to defeat Muhammad, you're finished. They will leave you, and your treachery will be known. So don't trust them. I'll give you a strategy. I'm saying this in our words. The strategy is, tell the Quraysh that we agree with you, but you must give us from your leaders hostages. Give us people that will be with us, so that if the battle's over or if things are going against you, you're not going to turn on us. You're going to protect us because we have some of your leaders. Good strategy. And then he went to the other side, to the Ahzab. And he said to the Ahzab, remember, war is deception. He said, you know me, I am Nu'aym. And they said, yes, you're Ghatafan. Because Ghatafan, remember, and look at your legend there, you see, it says Banu Ghatafan. You see the tribal area, the tents of Ghatafan. He's one of them. And so he went to the Quraysh and the leaders, and he said, you better watch out for these Yahudi tribes. Don't trust them. Because they will turn on you, and they want to have some way to get closer to the Prophet to prove their allegiance to him. And so if you try to make an alliance, they will ask for hostages. If they ask for hostages, don't agree, because they will take your hostages, your leaders, and they will turn them over to the Muslims. Quraysh said, sounds true, you're Ghatafan. And so when the negotiations went on between the Ahzab and Banu Qurayza, sure enough, the Banu Qurayza asked for hostages. Ahzab refused. So they couldn't make an alliance. And so time went by. Days went by. And so it was stalled. They felt in a state of confusion. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened up. And Allah sent wind, strong winds to come. Also angels, malaika. They were literally power forces attacking the Quraysh. Their camp was in a state of confusion. And it reached the point where they couldn't continue. And they decided, we will retreat. And so they broke their camp. And they retreated. And this is with very few people. Only a few were killed or wounded when the skirmishes happened. It was a major victory for the Muslims. And it turned the tide, because this was the final solution. And after this, the Quraysh could not gather a larger army than this. If they could not defeat them, this is a pivot. The pendulum is now changing over for the believers. And as Surah Al-Ahzab, go to chapter 33, especially between verses 9 to 11. And you will see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the believers, O you who believe, remember the ni'mah. Uthkuru ni'matullahi alaykum. Remember the blessings of Allah on you. That He sent angels upon you. He sent power upon you. And you, when everything seemed like you were, things were turning against you, when your hearts were in your throats. And as verse 11 says, Hunalika ubtuliyal mu'minuna wa zulzilu zilzalan shadida. And in this case, the believers were tried and tested, and they zulzilu, earthquake. They were shaken like an earthquake. Terrible situation that they were in. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved the believers. This is the point where you hear Meta Nasrullah. They would even shout out, when is the help of Allah? Even the best of the believers. And Allah told them, Allah inna Nasrullahi qareeb, that verily the help of Allah is near. And so this is the test that Muslims have been under throughout our history. And this is the blueprint that is set down by the companions. And this is the template for what has happened throughout Islamic history and is going on right in front of our eyes today. This is the Battle of the Trench, which ultimately turned from a terrible possible defeat to a great victory for the believers. I want to open up the floor for any questions that anybody may have concerning the Battle of the Trench and the impact that this had upon the believers and upon the Quraysh. The floor is open for any general questions. Is there anything online anybody has?
So looking back with all the Battle of the Trench and Battle of Uhud, nowadays there's not the same clear jihad. So what could we do in these dire times, such as what's happening in Palestine and so on?
You know, what's happening in the Muslim world is apparently confusing. Because there are hypocrites, there are, you know, people who are disobedient Muslims that are around. But there are certain points, there are certain times when it is clear struggle. There is the disbelievers, oppressors on one side, and there are the believers on the other. And if you look at Gaza today and the innocent, weak people, it is one of these cases where it is clear. And so it is one of those points where those people who die in this situation, we will consider them to be shaheed. And with all rulings of scholars, they will be shaheed. Women who die in childbirth, children who die, people whose houses are put down on them, people who drowned, people who die fighting, all of them will enter Jannah, enter paradise, the highest part of paradise. The help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is near. When it comes is up to Allah. We cannot decide this. Whatever is going to happen has to take its course. It must take its course. As Allah said in Surah At-Talaq, Inna Allaha baligu amri qad ja'ala Allahu li kulli shay'in qadra. Allah will reach His purpose, and He has made a limit for everything. But Allah will reach His purpose. And so whatever it is, it's beyond our thinking. But there's a major pendulum shift happening in this world. Minds are opening up. Situation is about to change. And this is coming about with the sacrifice of the innocent people, of strong believers who will take a stand. So yes, the Muslim world in general is in confusion, but there are certain pockets of resistance that we would consider to be the pure struggle of truth versus falsehood. Now, floor is open for any other general questions that anybody has. No. In the class, any questions anybody has?
Yeah,
Okay, online. Floor is open.
Yeah, so you mentioned that the angels, Allah sent the angels to help during the battles. Do angels walk among us now?
Yes, Malaika, the angels are the same angels are here as they was in the past. All of us have angels, Karam and Katibin. We have angels on our right and left shoulder that is writing all our deeds. Angel Jibreel, alayhi salam, is still there. All the angels, the angel of death is there. The angel of, you know, Israel to blow the horn. He's waiting to blow the horn for judgment. Angels are still here. But the believers now, do we reach the level where they will respond to us? Okay, if it's somebody who's a hypocrite, Muslim one day and something else the other day, they're not necessarily going to respond. We will have to go through suffering until it reaches that point. And Allah knows best. Those who are going through a suffering, and it is said in hadith that when the person makes the transition to the other side, it, you know, the na'im, the pleasure that they will find, the world that they will find, and after a short period of time, it will be asked to the shaheed, what do you want more than anything else? And he or she will say, I want to go back to the earth so I can die again to get this. And so we have to believe in this. And we have to believe that all of the oppressors, they're all going to pass away in a short period of time, like all human beings. And we will see what will happen to those who are turning against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, floor is open for any other general questions that anybody has. So people have come, any people identified where they've come from there? From Thailand? From Thailand, mashallah. Yes, so to all of our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world, you know, who are watching on, we will continue our series. Our time is a little bit strange because what they call daylight savings time. And so right now we are making Isha prayer around 7. So our class will be coming in, you know, more around 7:20. 7:30 is really getting going. Every week, inshallah, on Tuesdays, we're still on as much as we possibly can. And on Friday nights, there's also a new Muslim corner, which will be in the evening as well. So stay tuned. We're trying to understand what is happening around us with history as a background and pivotal moments. And you see here a pivotal change in the Battle of the Trench and a pivot within the pivot. Where a common Muslim who was not one of the high-ranking believers, using his skill, was able to make a decisive move that had a great impact upon the believers on the ground. So don't think that what you're doing is useless. It is not. You're demonstrating your dua, your boycotting of goods, whatever you can do to help the believers to bring about change, to protect innocent children. Whatever you can do, inshallah, all of it will have an impact. We pray that Allah would make it easy on those who are suffering. A question here before we close.
So this brother is saying that my friend who's non-Muslim has told me that he has been watching videos about Islam and that he believes in most of it, but he's telling me he doesn't want to commit. How can I give him dawah to make it take the
message? Yes, there is a person who is watching the videos and but he doesn't want to commit. You have to leave the commitment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because hidayah, guidance, is in the hands of Allah. You cannot guide anybody or force anybody to accept Islam. Be the best example. Give the information. Stay positive. Stay open and pray for the guidance of that person from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah, may Allah guide that person to the truth and to the path of Islam. And so with this, we close our class and have a safe journey home. May Allah Azza wa Jal make it easy for the believers in Philistine and all throughout the world. I leave you with these thoughts and I ask Allah to have mercy on me and you. Wa akhira da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.